Maranatha, and welcome to our second to last presentation. Who says amen? Who's had an enjoying their day today? Is there anything better to be doing than to be here and spending time in the Word? Amen. It's an exciting. We're excited to be here as we're wrapping up Revelation's final warning. Amen. All right, these last two presentations, I'm so excited about. I'm really looking forward to it. And especially because this one is going to be presented by my good friend, Daniel. Daniel, come on out here. Daniel Hudgens. Woo! Pastor Daniel Hudgens. This is one of my best friends. It is an honor and a privilege for me to work with this brother hand by hand every week. We do online courses. You have no idea how blessed I am to be associated with this brother. And the inspiration that he is to me, he's an inspiration to you. He's one of my favorite speakers always. He always has just some great, great info and grace. I loved the yesterday CSI Babylon. That was great, right? And so I know you will be blessed as he will be presenting this last topic. So I want to pray for you. Oh, wait, let's talk about the gift.
Oh, yes.
The gift. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Remember your gift, the beast, the dragon, and the woman. You can text this, the word beast, to 40544 and receive this on your phone. Smartphone, or if you're outside the United States or inside and you don't have a smartphone, you can go to www.afsummit.org and you can go there and you can download it electronically also. Amen? Who says amen?
Amen.
Are we ready? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity, this blessing again, as your word is going to be presented by your son, Daniel Hudgens. Father, we just ask a special blessing for him that your spirit revealed to us just new insight that we can be just be blessed and overwhelmed with joy with the wonderful work that you have promised to do to finish this work as you come to gather the harvest. So thank you, Father, for this blessing and this opportunity, and help us not only to understand these things, but that we may live them practically in our lives, these blessings and these words. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 As Carlos said about me, right back to him. Everybody say amen about that. Amen. Is my mic good? Can you guys hear me good? Okay, very good. We are looking at a very important topic today. We're looking at the final Exodus. When we look at the book of Exodus, we see that God called his people out of Egypt and he took them on a journey to the promised land. You and I today, we are on a journey from Exodus, from Egypt, I should say, on an Exodus to the promised land. How many of you want to make it to the promised land? How many of you want to make it to that land flowing with milk and honey? Oh, I want to go there. I can't wait. So, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we can look at the first Pentecost, and we're going to look at the final Pentecost, and we're going to compare these briefly, and then we're going to dive into a rapid-fire Bible study. So, how many of you are ready for that? Okay, so this is just in case you drift off and you fall asleep. Here's the high points right here. So on the first Pentecost, it was fulfilled at the beginning of the Christian era. The final Pentecost will be fulfilled at the end of the Christian era. The first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was likened to the early rain of the natural world, and the Holy Spirit fell upon a purified people, a people that were ready. Then we go over to the final Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is likened to the latter rain of the natural world. You have to have both. You can't have the latter rain without the early rain. And they're very important. They work together. And then the latter rain will fall on a purified people, just like in the early rain. The people of God must be ready. They must be emptied. We must be in one accord. We must be humbling ourselves. We must be pouring out our hearts to God. We'll talk about that more as we go along. First Pentecost, the gospel was proclaimed with power, mighty power. Also, multitudes, as a result of this, they were converted to Christ. And then wonders and miracles were accompanied by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when we consider then the final Pentecost, the last day application, the final gospel message will be proclaimed with power, great power. The everlasting gospel is going to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people as a witness, and then the end will come. And as a result of that, multitudes will rapidly be converted to Christ if they respond to God's beckoning call. Then there will be wonders and miracles accompanied by and provided by the power of the Holy Spirit. The first Pentecost We notice here there was a fierce persecution that fell upon the believers. But they did not waver. And then finally, the probation of the Jewish nation closed. As we see the 490-year prophecy coming to a close, the Holy Spirit was manifested in a mighty way as that was happening, giving the people one last chance. And then the final Pentecost, there'll be a first fierce persecution as well. People will go through a fiery trial. The enemy is not happy about this. And then probation will come to a close for all of mankind. And then the judgments of God, they fell upon and ended the Jewish nation that had rejected Christ. That was the first Pentecost. Then the final Pentecost, the judgments of God will fall upon and the end the civilizations of this world which have rejected Christ. So how can we make this be our reality? How can this be what drives our life every day? How can we be part of the final Pentecost generation? How can we take part in the final Exodus, the final calling out, where we're on this journey with God and He takes us all the way to the promised land? I want to be there and I want you to be there. In order for this to happen, we must understand our condition, our calling, our confession, our comfort, our clothing, and our conclusion. These are very important, so let's look at our condition first. When we look at the three angels' messages, we see they have a historical marker when you look at how they developed among God's people as they were studying, as they were figuring out things. Different people were convicted of different truths from all different places around the world. Little children were praising God, were preaching, and when they were asked, why are you doing this, their response was quoting from Joel chapter 2, and they were quoting from the first angel's message that fear God and give glory to Him. There was something supernatural going on in what we would call the interdenominational, intercontinental movement, which we would also call then the Second Advent Great Awakening. And when we look at the United States of America, there was a man by the name of William Miller. He was a simple farmer. Notice the characteristics of William Miller. These characteristics are going to have to be applied to us today. We must have his characteristics. He was a simple man. We must be simple people. He was a serious Bible student. We must be serious students of the Word. Not because it's a have to, but because it's a pleasure to. Spending time with our Heavenly Father in His nourishing Word that He gives us, in this food that He gives us. Like Job says, I have esteemed Thy Word more than my necessary food. And as we do that, we're going to realize that the message that's found in here is an unpopular message. William Miller's message was an unpopular message. It hit to the heart. But if people were receptive, it was a life-changing message. And you see, it was a premillennialist message, which taught that Jesus would come back before a 1,000-year reign. That was not a popular message during William Miller's day. And William Miller preached with power. People kind of made fun of him when people would invite him. There was a Christian Connection pastor who invited William Miller to come and speak at his church. When he saw William Miller get off the train, he noticed that William Miller was a simple farmer. He wasn't the most attractive man. And we as humans look on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And this man was embarrassed to bring William Miller to his congregation. William Miller then, as he's getting up to speak, the man was almost invisible. He didn't want to introduce him. He didn't want to be seen with William Miller, with his congregation. But as William Miller preached the Word of God with conviction and with power and with clarity, this man that invited him rose up and came and sat behind William Miller in support and in conviction and in humility. Powerful stories when you read about the early Advent movement. Now, what God always does is He, in His mercy, gives us messages. And this is what He was doing for the Christian community. But they did not accept the message that William Miller as a whole
was presenting. So a fall of Babylon came when many Protestant churches rejected the first angel's message preached by the early Adventist believers in the 1840s. We can see the historical development of this. The first angel would be presented somewhere there around the 1843, 1844, and it was proclaimed with a loud voice. The second angel, 1844, there was no loud voice. If you notice in the reading of the three angels' messages, there's a loud voice, first angel, no loud voice, second angel, and then there's back to a loud voice with the third angel. The third angel has somewhat of a future fulfillment because the mark of the beast has not come about yet. So it is given with a loud voice. Where are we at in this time, and why does the second angel not have a loud voice? The answer is what this message is talking about. We see the time of 1844 communicates something very important for us. It lets us know that we have a moving high priest, that our high priest has moved into a place mirroring that of the Old Testament priesthood, where we see one day a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. This was called the Day of Atonement or the Day of Judgment. Revelation chapter 3, fascinatingly enough, when you come to this section of Scripture, 14 to 19, we are introduced to the Laodicean people, which when you look at the meaning of the Laodicean people, the word Laodicea, people often say, oh, it means lukewarm. That's not what it means. It means a people judged. And I love it how Daniel is the one who would write about this in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, letting us know about our moving high priest, knowing that unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary should be cleansed. When you do the calculations, that lets us know 1844 is when this time would begin. The day of judgment, the people of God being judged, which if you understand the judgment, can be a good thing. If you are a child of God, read Psalm 37 about that. God loves judgment so that He can defend His children. You have an accuser who accuses you every morning. You are not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. Look at those sins you have committed. But, thankfully, 1 John chapter 2 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So here we have the Laodicean church. We are in Laodicea. We are a people being judged, and we think we don't need anything. We think we have it made. We are filled with pride. We're a smart bunch. Smart sinners. But thankfully, smart sinners have a smarter Savior. So before Judah, now, when we look at the Old Testament narrative, before Judah is taken captive by Babylon, God gives a message through Jeremiah. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me. God is so patient. This is how God's children often treat him. They cheat on him. And he's saying, look at what you've done, but please come back to me. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places. Now, where were the high places? The high places is where they would worship their idols. So, we need to understand our condition. We're on condition. We understand our condition. We understand that we are in the Laodicean mindset. Then we need to know that we must first remove, because you'll see where Jeremiah goes in just a moment, we need to remove the idols out of our lives. And you might say, oh, we don't make idols today. I don't go out in the woods and carve a stump, put eyes on it, put a nose on it, put a mouth on it, put ears on it, and put it in my living room and worship it. I don't do that. I don't decorate it with gold and jewels. I don't have any idols. But you see, we just moved on and we're more sophisticated with our idols. We have to charge them. We have to update them. We have to get software updates on them. We have to increase the size of them. And then we have to get new cabinets to hold them because they no longer hold the 60-inch or the 70-inch or the 80-inch. Our idols are often the babysitters for our children. And let me just pick on myself for you for a moment. Just see how this works. Now, mind you, this was some like 17 years ago or something like that. I'm not good at math. It was something long ago. You can do the math because I'm going to put the date up here. But notice, before you point your finger at me, when you point your finger at somebody, remember, you have three fingers pointing back at you. It's easier to pick on myself than to pick on you. I want you to be my friend. But I want to tell you the truth, more importantly. May 4th, 2007. I was a believer. I didn't understand everything about entertainment, and I picked and choose what I did and things. I made some compromises. And it was this time that Spider-Man 3 was coming out. And you want to know what I said? I said, "Lord, please let me see Spider-Man 3 before you come back." Just being honest with you, that's what I said. Let me see Spider-Man 3 before you come back. Now, I want to ask you today, I'm picking on myself, but you know what your idols are. You know what they are, and we are a bunch of idol worshipers. That's one reason why we are still here. That's why the latter rain has not been poured out, because this world is our home. And we are very comfortable here, and we love it. We enjoy the pleasure of sin. But, thankfully, now, with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, I am not concerned any longer with Spider-Man, but I'm more concerned with the Son of Man. Amen? Notice what Jeremiah goes on to say. Therefore, the showers have been withholding. You see, they've been withholding. Why? Because of the high places. And they have been what? There have been what? No latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refuses to be ashamed. The Laodicean condition. We must not refuse to be ashamed any longer. Notice what it goes on to say here in Jeremiah 5, verses 24 to 27. Neither say they in their heart, they don't say this, let us now fear the Lord our God. You see any similarities to the three angels' messages there? Fear God. Give glory to Him. But notice what it says. Fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in His season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Ouch! Our iniquity has turned away the latter rain. Say, I love you, Brother Daniel. Oh, there's a long delay there. That's okay. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie, so that's okay. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. From among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. You can notice parallel language in Revelation chapter 18. As the latter rain goes out, we see this same language being communicated. It says, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Oh, therefore they are become great and waxen rich. I don't want anyone ever come to my home and my home be a home of deceit. I want my home to be a heavenly home. I want people, when they come into my home, that they know that God lives there. I want them to know that my home is covered. The front door is covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that when they come to my home, that it's a safe haven where they may experience a taste of eternity. That is what we need in our lives. And we are His witnesses. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. In response to dealing with the Holy Spirit, we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Now we need to have a proper understanding of obedience and know that we can't obey our way to heaven. But when we love God through His power and through His enabling, we will have a response of obedience by His grace, by His power. And then when we go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we see Jesus gives us the remedy for the Laodicean condition. We're not going to go there and read it. You take a note of it and read the words and notice the parallel. The words that you find in Luke 4:18, compare them to the Laodicean council in Revelation chapter 3. And you will see Jesus is the remedy for the Laodicean condition. So now let's go and let's look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having what? Great power, and the earth was lightened with His glory. Now it says here in Life Sketches, Page 412, the whole of the 18th chapter of Revelation is a warning of what is coming on the earth. It says here, notice the key words in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power or authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Notice Matthew 7 and verse 29, it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So this is a message from Jesus. Jesus was not a man who was iffy. They asked Jesus questions. Jesus answered them with questions, but then they thought about it and they realized that Jesus was a man who spoke with authority. He taught as one who knew what he was talking about because he was the very Word of God. So this message in Revelation chapter 18, which is an amplification of the three angels' messages, is a word from God to humanity. Notice John 6:38, for I came down from heaven. Same language as Revelation chapter 18, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, how much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we need to understand this power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17 tell us something very important about power. We've heard it many times, I know, in this congregation. But for those of you that are watching online, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel of God is the power of God. Now, how are we saved? How are we saved? By grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. So let me ask you a question. Is grace part of the gospel? Everyone loves to talk about grace these days. Yes, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Amen for that. Can you say amen? Notice a little bit more about grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, for I am the least of the apostles. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, did the Apostle Paul do some extraordinary things? You better believe he did. He says, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. So there is pardoning grace. We all need the pardoning grace of Jesus. But then Jesus does not leave us there. Jesus has empowering grace. So the gospel of God is a powerful mechanism. It is literally life transforming, where he can make someone who is obsessed with Spider-Man love the Son of Man. So Peter here, before Pentecost and after, I love to look at Peter. Look at Peter's life. Peter denied Jesus, but then you look at Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. He's not a denier anymore. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. No more denier, but a powerful proclaimer. Acts 17:6 says that they turn the world upside down. This is the power that is going to be manifested on earth once we understand, like Peter. After he denied Christ, after he met eyes with Jesus, he left. And that classic on the life of Christ, Desire of Ages, tells us that Peter went back to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why in his letters, he mentions the blood of Christ. And he uses one specific word in front of blood. He doesn't just say by the blood of Christ. He says the precious blood of Christ. Because you see, Jesus had sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he pleaded with his Father, not my will, but thy will. If it's possible, remove this cup. And Jesus took our cup that evening, the cup of the cross, so that we can have the cup of salvation. Beautiful transformation. We must have this transformation that Peter had. Now, for homework, I want you to look at James chapter 5, because James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, mention the early rain and the latter rain. And it also mentions Job. Then you can go to Job chapter 29 and look at the character of Job. And Job lets you know that he was clothed with righteousness. That Job's characteristics in Job 29 are the characteristics that we must have today. It's a replica for us. And let me tell you, God's last day people are going to go through the same type of experience that Job did. The whole great controversy is right there in the book of Job. And Job, through it all, because he was connected to God, made it through till the end. And this must be our experience. But first, we have to understand our condition. Then we must understand our calling. And I ask people all the time in AFCO classes, what is your profession? They give me all their different answers, doctor, mechanic, nurse, whatever it might be, pilot, whatever. And I tell them all that you must come out of Babylon. You see, we can't go out and preach the gospel and tell people to come out of Babylon until we come out of Babylon ourselves. Because everyone that gives that type of answer is confused. If I were to ask you today, you probably would have given me those same type of answers, and I would tell you today that you are confused. Why is that? Because you're not a doctor, you're not a nurse, you're not a mechanic, you're not a pilot, you're not whatever you think you are. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11. After the great disappointment, it's told here, this prophetic movement that has a prophetic birth certificate, when you study the prophecies of the Bible, we often look at the 1260, we look at the 490, the 2300, but did you know there is a 1335 in the book of Daniel? The 1335 speaks of a blessed movement, a movement that is waiting, a movement that has a date in mind. And that is none other than the great Advent movement. It was prophesied in the book of Daniel. And we find it here in the book of Revelation. And it says, after this great disappointment, thou must prophesy again. So there is a message to be given. What is it? Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus says, go. The great Advent movement. Sometimes we're the great Advent constipation. We need to be moving. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. All things? All of them. Most of Christianity, they want to 90%. They want to get 90% or 80%. God wants 100%. 99% is not even a passing grade with God. He wants complete surrender, complete trust in Him. And then we need to know, if we're going to get through the end, if we're going to have the latter rain experience, we need to always know. With this message, there is an accompaniment. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Notice what it says in Last Day Events, page 193. The great outpouring of the Spirit of God, which lightens the whole earth with His glory, will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God. So many of us, we want the pastor, we want the elder. And I know more about this now than ever, because now, being a pastor, I see all of the heat is put on the pastor. Did you know God has a priesthood of all believers? Yes, there are pastors, but everyone is a, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, everyone is a minister. When's the last time you preached a sermon? Some of you will say, oh, I've never preached a sermon. You preach a sermon every day. By the life that you live. We have a message to proclaim. You don't have to be up front speaking it, but you do have to live it. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. How do we understand this then? We're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt melts ice. Ooh, is the world a cold place today? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Wax cold, like that song you sing where Satan blows it out. That's what Satan does. He blows out our candle and then we become cold because there's no heat. Salt adds flavor. We should be the spice in people's life because we're seasoned by Christ. We should be the preservative. The salt is the preservative. When we give people the message, we give them a preservative of the possibility by accepting the message of living for all of eternity. And then with every sacrifice, In the Old Testament sanctuary, every sacrifice was mingled with salt, which is the righteousness of Christ. And salt is to be spread out, not kept to self. How many people do you know that are your friends that don't believe like you do? Or how many of us kind of get in our little campouts and we just kind of mingle together? We speak a certain language, certain Christian, specific Christian language that only certain groups know about. And then we become weird and isolated. We have no friends. We're witnessing to nobody. And we become complacent. We become indifferent. We become happy. In order that our lives may be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, we then, as we look at this salt, our life must be mingled with salt, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That's what we're to do. So now, look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things I saw another angel. Then the key word here is glory. Glory. Glory is like the light of God, the glory of God, the character of God. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hid. When we think of light, when we think of the character of God, I think the best summary for that is 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that says what God is love. And then when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us what God looks like, because it tells us all the things love is. So you can put God's name there. You can also put your name there to test it and to see if what love looks like is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you can do the test to see how loving you are. Just get your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your mom or your dad or your friend to read through 1 Corinthians 13. Put your name there and see how you measure up. See how loving you are. And then when you go to Galatians chapter 5, we see the results of God in your life, which have to be manifested before the latter rain can ever be experienced. And that is the true characteristics of the fruit that you will bear by having the Holy Spirit, the ruler, and the power in your life. We call these the fruit of the Spirit. And then you can compare up above the fruit of the Spirit to the works of the flesh. How much works of the flesh do we have? These are the type of questions that we must be asking ourselves. And we must understand that we have an important job to do. It says, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Then it goes on to say, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her. And then we see, the call is made, come out of her, my people. God loves all humans. God does not like sin. And when we look at this concept of calling out, that's the very identity of who we are as the church. We often think of the church as the great building, the great edifice. But you and I today, we are the church. The word church is ecclesia. And you know what it means? It means not a building, but a people called out. God has called us out of what? Out of Babylon, out of darkness, and into His marvelous light. That's what God has done for all of us. As God's people formerly came out of literal Babylon in order that they might return to Jerusalem, so His people today are called out of mystical Babylon in order that they may be accounted worthy to enter not the literal Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 5. It says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Her time is up. She is a modern day Tower of Babel because of her false theology, her first false system of salvation. But these people, which can be us, can be people in this church today, Jesus, they will hear His voice. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be how many folds? One fold. How many shepherds? One shepherd. And it is through understanding then what we must do, what our job description is, that we see the most beautiful thing One of the most beautiful things that you can read in Scripture says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be what? Sanctified in you before their eyes. This is what God wants to do through His church. He wants to show the world what Christ looks like in the last days through you. He wants to vindicate His character as He is on trial. And there is no greater job on earth, no greater privilege than to vindicate the character of the Savior of Scripture. It's amazing. If this doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Repent. He says, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that what? The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is a nasty word today. It's almost like a word that's a cuss word. Don't say that. We have to understand God loves us. If you have a child and you see that child in danger, you want to stop that child and you want that child to get out of the environment that's going to cause them danger. You want them to stop, turn around, and come back. And that's what God wants for all of us. That's what repentance is. He's saying, stop. Where you're going is leading you to perdition. Where you're going is leading you to death. Stop. Turn around and come back to me. That's what God is saying. So repentance is good. And what happens as a result of that? That He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, the second coming. So we know our condition, our calling, our confession. Now our comfort. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We must be in one accord. We must not sacrifice doctrine. We must come together and understand doctrine. Doctrine is just simply teaching. Jesus has many wonderful teachings. He wants us to all understand them and embrace them and be together and go and teach others those doctrines. We don't have to compromise doctrines to come together. That's the message of Babylon. Oh, let's lay our doctrines aside and come together. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in Christ. That is a lie of the enemy. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what happened? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that word tongues there just means languages. There was nothing confusing about this event. It was very clear. Clarity was all over the place. There was no confusing babbling. We have the reverse of the curse here. The reverse of the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. As a result of the founding of Babylon, in the end, we will have the reverse of that curse, and God will put clear, He will make clarity, He will bring forth clarity to what Babylon has caused confusion on. And our hearts must be in the right place to receive this experience and then to share it with the world. What must we do? We must ask. Ask. We have to stop treating Jesus like Santa Claus. Some of us say we don't believe in Santa Claus, but we treat Jesus like Santa Claus. We don't praise Him in our prayers. We don't know how to pray. Prayer is the breath of the soul. Prayer is conversation with God as you talk to a friend. God's not afraid of your prayers. God's not afraid of your raw words. We must learn to pray. We must learn to talk to God, to pour out our hearts to God. When you're having a bad day, God's not afraid of your bad day. God wants to hear from you. And one thing we must be asking for more than ever is what? Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. And you know what this brings about? This brings about the second coming. This brings about the harvest. So if you want to see Jesus, if you want to exit this world, if you want to be part of the final exodus and see eternity, then we must be praying for the latter rain. If we receive the latter rain, then Jesus can wrap things up and we can go home. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a new body. I'm ready to be able to see without contacts. I'm ready to not be worrying about going bald. I'm ready for my shoulder to quit hurting. I'm ready for my back to stop hurting. I'm ready to stop having a foggy mind. I am ready to be able to fly. I'm ready to be able to ride a great white shark and not be afraid. I'm ready to see Jesus and to bow down. and lay my crown at His feet and weep before Him and say, thank You, Lord. Thank You. But I don't ask enough. I don't ask. How about you? At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. This is a new year. Look back on your life and see how much more in love with God you are now than you were last year. Not that you're a legalist and you're keeping track of your progression, but you have to have the right motive and understanding that there must be growth. I mean, look at your relationship with humans. You could see growth. There's more trust, more time, more joy if it's a good relationship. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experiences will enlarge and our knowledge increase. We shall become strong to bear responsibility and our maturity will be in proportion to our privileges. You might be overwhelmed when you think of what we are called to do and the message we're called to bear. But notice what it says in the great book Maranatha, the great devotional on the second coming of Jesus, March 17. It says, do not become overwhelmed with the great amount of work you must do in your lifetime. For you're not required to do it all at once. Somebody say amen about that. Let every power of your being go to each day's work. Improve each precious opportunity. Each day is an opportunity. Appreciate the helps that God gives you. Notice what it says in the upward look, preparation for the latter rain. We need not worry about the latter rain. All we have to do is keep the vessel clean and right side up. And He will even help us do that. And prepare for the reception of the heavenly rain. Ask and keep praying, let the latter rain come into my vessel. We're even given the words we should pray. Let the latter rain come into my vessel. Now we need to understand our clothing. You see, we are in a battle. The devil wants to destroy you. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I want you to say amen when you get there. Or you can just look up at me and smile. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand our clothing. Our clothing, because of this, and because there is an evil day coming, verse 13 is helpful. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just one piece, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God wants to keep you from falling. We must give Him our all. Notice what it says in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Is Jesus the truth? Is Jesus our righteousness? Notice what it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel all about? It's all about Christ. Is God a God of peace? He's a God of peace, a God of peace that surpasses all understanding. Above all, take the shield of faith. How are we made righteous? How are we secured in the end? By faith. Wherewith shall you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? Take the helmet of salvation. Where do we get salvation come from? Where does salvation come from? Jesus. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Where's the sword? Well, who is the sword? The Word of God. Is Jesus the Word of God? Old Testament, New Testament, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the author and the finisher. That double-edged sword that doesn't cut to kill but cuts to heal. Which is the Word of God. And then notice Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We must have our armor. And I'm reminded of David. David was a man after God's own heart. If there was anyone that knows what we need to experience to receive the latter rain, I think David would be a good person because he was a man after God's own heart. David sinned hard and he repented hard. You see, when David had to fight the giant, David was offered armor. But David took off the armor. But he had on armor. He said, "You come to me with sword and with spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he fought with the rock. If we understand that we're in a battle, we need to be suited up with our armor, and we need to come in the name of the Lord and depend on the rock, we'll be okay. There's a lesson with David, though, in his second battle with another giant. Not the giant of Goliath, but the giant of lust. You see, it was in the time when he should have been out with his soldiers, having on his armor. This time, he doesn't have on any earthly armor because he's not at war. He's taking it easy. Never take it easy in this battle. Every day, we are still a disciple. David takes off his earthly armor, goes for a stroll in the cool of the day, and he takes off his spiritual armor. And then he falls to the giant of lust. We must put on our armor. We must know our clothing. And if you notice there, all of the armor is a representation of Christ. That's why Paul, in many places, says, put on Christ. Christ's righteousness is our only hope. That's the only hope that we have. And what will be the ultimate reality of all of this? David can help us again. I think about all the things, all the pleasures of heaven, and David tells us something very important. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." What's your one thing? Your one thing that you strive for. As we think about our conclusion here, we all have that one thing. What is it? When I was a kid, our county fair came to town. It was a big deal because I live in a small town, so the county fair was a huge thing. Especially when you're a little kid, the rides look bigger, the prizes look bigger, everything looks so much more epic. And then when you get older, you realize, man, this is really small. But as I was a kid, I was raised by my babysitter, and my babysitter was the television. I had all these different characters that I loved and that I worshiped and that I wanted to be. One of them was I'm not going to say his name, but he was a particular army man who had a certain knife, a very unique knife. And I wanted a knife like that. I wanted one so bad, an army survival knife. And guess what? I rounded the corner of the county fair as a little boy, and I saw the balloon booth. And up above, shining bright with a little spotlight, guess what was shining and glistening there? Was a knife just like I wanted. Oh, I wanted it so bad. My dad, I don't know how much money he spent that night because I didn't hit a single dart. But somehow I left that county fair with that knife because my father loved me. What is your one thing? What was David's one thing? The giant slayer. What was his one thing? And mind you, that he repented after he fell to the giant of lust. He repented. And he knew his condition. He knew his calling. He knew his confession. He knew his comfort. He knew his clothing. And he knew his conclusion. What he says here, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." How many of you have lost your keys recently? Misplaced your cell phone when you've been late for work? Man, you search for that like crazy, don't you? This is the seeking that God is talking about, that David is talking about, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." Man, I'm searching for it frantically. I've lost it. Where is it? What is it? He says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." How many of you want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? Man, we get upgrades, right? We get those new bodies. Everything is wonderful. But you know, that's a selfish reason for wanting to go. What does he say? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. God desires that you experience through understanding your condition, your calling, your confession, your comfort, your clothing, and your conclusion, that you understand how beautiful he is, how majestic he is, how much he wants to save you, how this message is the last day message to go out to the world to save as many that will respond. And I can't wait for the conclusion. All this brings about this reality right here, what we started on in this series. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And what will we hear? Then the king will say to those on his right hand, and I hope this is what you hear, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How many of you desire for this to be your conclusion? Let us ask for it like never before. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we've been stirred by your Spirit this morning. Lord, we realize that we are Laodicean. We don't talk to you like we should. We're confused about our occupation. We don't ask for your power. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit, and we have more of the works of the flesh manifested in our lives than the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that right now that you would forgive us for this. Please, Father, you tell us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, please, we repent this morning corporately, and we ask that you would forgive us, that you would give us a new focus, that you would help us to understand what you would have us to do, and that you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us and that our life will never be the same if we embrace what you have for us. If we embrace this message, the Laodicean message, help us to accept it so that we can give the loud cry empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.